Please open in your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and if you'll stand, we'll be reading all 26 verses of Psalm 136. The privilege for the next couple of weeks to be studying through what the Bible has to say about Thanksgiving, not Thanksgiving as in the holiday that we celebrate, but Thanksgiving as in the praise that we offer back up to the Lord. Seems like a good time to do that. Lord willing, then after we do that, we'll be in, beginning in December, maybe the second or third week in December, we'll be starting into a study of the book of Matthew. Seems like also a good time, by the Lord's grace, to be starting in study of Matthew. We'll start into the genealogy, and then we'll begin the Christmas story about Christmas time. So that should be a great blessing. I know it will be for me, and it will be quite some time, most likely, in the book of Matthew. So you might start picking up some commentary, studying through it yourself, and settling in, because we're probably not going to be done with that in a month or two. But for this morning, Psalm 136, favorite of mine. It's rather repetitive, and it's rather repetitive on purpose. So as we say these, as you read these words along with me each time, might you invest in them the meaning that is intended here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him alone who does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To rule the sun, to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And if you'll read verse 26 with me, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Please be seated. Now, if you were to ask me what the theme of that psalm is, it would be pretty easy. His loving kindness is everlasting. And as we enter into a series or several weeks on Thanksgiving, that is given to us in Old and New Testaments as one of the primary reasons why we offer Thanksgiving up to God, because his loving kindness is everlasting. Fascinating, all of those things that were mentioned there, some things that don't seem to go along with his loving kindness is everlasting. He judged Pharaoh, he overthrew Og, the king of Bashan, and all of these things that he did, and yet we must remember that everything God does flows out of his loving kindness, even as he judges unbelievers unto eternal hell. Even that flows out of the fact that his loving kindness is everlasting, and we are to thank him for it. We are to praise him that indeed his love, he is full of love, he is the God of love, and that love never ends. It never runs out. It never fails. Ours does, his doesn't. And as we go through our lives, as we press on in the difficulties that we face and even the joys that the Lord has brought to us, we are quick to complain. And we often express our discontent with who we are or with what God has provided. Now, this is a fundamental characteristic of unbelievers, complaining, being ungrateful for what has been given. And in fact, as we will see this morning, unbelievers, that the very grounding of their life, the very foundation from which they express themselves is ungratefulness, a lack of thankfulness. And so as believers, this should have no place in our lives. Complaining about what God has brought, being ungrateful for the things that he has provided, it should not be part of the life of our church or of our individual personal lives. It is not, however, as though we as believers are simply to stop whining and try to make the best of bad circumstances. That's not what Thanksgiving means. We're gonna delve into what it actually means, but it doesn't mean just, you know, try to pick it up, work your way through, you can get through this, stop whining, and take care of business. No, we have the precious privilege of serving and worshiping a glorious God who is majestic and worthy of all praise. So our thanksgiving is a precious privilege. A command, yes, we'll see that. Fundamental to who we are, yes, we'll see that. But it is a precious privilege, not simply a command, not simply something that we're supposed to do. Well, I guess we're going to have to give thanks. Well, that's not going to work anyway, because that's not actual thanksgiving at all. We've been given the precious privilege of having a relationship with this God whose loving kindness is everlasting. And my purpose over these next several weeks is to take the word of God to overwhelm us with the goodness and greatness of God, that we might return to being the thankful people that he has created us to be. Have you slipped away from being thankful? Oh, I know we're entering into this time that we call Thanksgiving, and instead it tends to be the time of grumbling. Family's coming over, that's going to be difficult. I got to put all the food together, that's going to be difficult. I got to change all these things around and get decorated for Thanksgiving, that's going to be difficult. It's amazing how the holidays, holy days, that we turn into grumpy days. There are times where we just, I can't believe all these things are happening. Sometimes we better look, just set it aside. Let it go, right? Stop doing any of it if we can't do it without honoring and pleasing the Lord. But of course, it isn't just holidays that that's true for. It's every day. We get up in the morning and we complain about work. We get up in the morning, we complain about our children. We complain about what's going on. And believe me, it's not just you. I understand how that is, and yet we are called to be a people of thanksgiving. That is to be fundamental to who we are, constantly thanking the Lord that his loving kindness is everlasting. Our day is to be pretty much like Psalm 136. I got up this morning for his loving kindness is everlasting. I went to work for his loving kindness is everlasting. My boss called me out and gave me a bad review for his loving kindness. Not the boss, but God. His loving kindness is everlasting. My children were horrible today. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Is that how we live? We wrestle to do that. I got a bad grade on my test, for his loving kindness is everlasting. This is who God is. And so what we're going to see this morning is that thanksgiving flows from the indwelling Spirit of God and is therefore a fundamental characteristic of all true believers. If you're a believer, it's not simply that you should give thanks, you must give thanks, because it is fundamental to the nature of the Spirit of God within you. He is a thankful spirit. He is God himself, thankful to God for all that he has done and seeking to give glory to God by bringing thanks to him, both personally, the Spirit of God offers thanks back up to God, and through us, he inspires us, illumines us, and strengthens us to offer that thanksgiving as well. So thanksgiving flows from the indwelling Spirit of God and is therefore a fundamental characteristic of all true believers, and really, it's what sets them apart fundamentally from unbelievers. So let's begin with a definition. I think you have that on your outline. Really, this is kind of looking at all the verses on Thanksgiving, trying to pull them all together to get a meaningful overview of what this word means. So this is a theological definition. It's not just simply looking at the etymology of the word and tracing it back. It's doing some of that, but then it's putting together the context in which this word is used. And just so you know, sometimes there's a very sharp distinction. Some people draw a very sharp distinction between thanksgiving and praise. Like, praise is thanking God for who he is, and thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done, something like that. I don't think the Bible gives that kind of sharp distinction. The words are used almost interchangeably. We're going to focus mostly on the word thanksgiving and tracing that through, but if we slip and use a verse on praise, it's okay, because it's really pretty much the same thing. There might be shades of meaning in those. Certainly the Bible uses different words for different reasons, but they're pretty much synonyms, and they draw out our nature to offer back up to God the praise that he deserves. So the definition of thanksgiving would be the proper, joyful, respectful response of God's people in communicating to God their gratefulness for all the blessings which flow from his holy, loving character and awesome, gracious works. Now, our Go Deep weekend is all about communication, right? And so if you see some bleary eyes here, that's because they were at host homes and they were studying the word late into the night, as well as probably pillow fighting late into the night or doing whatever else they were doing. Right? And yet the goal has been to talk about, how do we communicate with one another? Well, this morning, we're taking a different look at that. How do we communicate to God? What are we supposed to say to him? And thanksgiving is fundamental. It's primary. It's really where we start. We're supposed to start by thanking God for who he is, by thanking God for what he has done. And it is proper for us to do so. It should be joyful for us to do so. It is only the proper respect for us to do so, as we will see. And we are to communicate this to him. We're not to take it for granted. That's part of our definition. We see that all over in Scripture, that people who truly love the Lord tell him how great he is. And of course, we kind of fundamentally understand this. If your kids, whom you pour out your blessings upon, and you work for them, and you provide for them, and you give them food, and you do all these things, they just sit there and take it, and they take it, and they take it, and they say nothing in response, which is, unfortunately, children, what you often do. Like, yeah, that's great. I'm glad to have all this food. I'm glad to have clothes. I'm glad to have a house. Where's more? Bring it on. Well, that's the way we tend to be, unfortunately, as believers. And that's disrespect in the extreme, not to offer back up to God thanks for all that he has done. It shows that we are dishonoring him. We do not value him properly. But all of that, again, flows not simply because he demands it, but because he is worthy of it on the basis of his holy, loving character and his awesome, gracious works. And that's the exciting thing, because we as parents, even if we desire to receive thanks back from our children, you know, my girls have gotten good at this, almost to the point sometimes where they overdo it. They sit down at the table, thank you, mommy. 5 minutes later, thank you, mommy. Thanks, like, okay, enough, thank you, mommy. It's a blessing when they do it, but it can almost sometimes now become something that they just do out of rote. Well, we don't want to thank God in that way either. We want to thank him, remembering all that he has done. So let's look at the foundation. That's the definition. We'll kind of flesh that out over these next weeks by starting with the foundation of thanksgiving. Why is it that we offer thanks back up to God? And these are things that you know. They're things that if you're a believer, you've been a believer for very long, they should be part of who you are. We sing them in our songs continually. And yet, I just want to remind you that your thanksgiving flows out of who God is. And if we aren't constantly remembering that, constantly rehearsing that, constantly deepening in it, then we become thankless people. Or our thanks is just by rote. Well, thank you. But it has no content. It doesn't mean anything, because when we say thank you, we're not thinking about God's character or thinking about his work. We're just blathering words back up to him. That happens when you sing sometimes, doesn't it? You kind of get caught up in maybe in the music a little bit or whatever else is going on, and you're singing words, and maybe even you're emotional about those words, but they don't have very much content. And it is up to us, by the Lord's grace, to fill those in, as we're praising the Lord, using our minds to remember who he is and what he's done. And sometimes often the very nature of the song or the very nature of what we're doing will do that, but sometimes it doesn't, and we just kind of blank out. The words, they lack meaning. They stop being meaningful to us because we have forgotten God's character, and that's first here. All right, the foundation of thanksgiving is the character of God. We thank him because he is worthy of it, because of his very nature. And first, and these aren't necessarily in order, these are just things that the Bible draws out as praiseworthy, thankworthy characteristics of God. First, here we have God's majesty. He is majestic. And we sang about that this morning. And Chris, as he was praying, he brought to bear a beautiful passage on the majesty of God. That is, his transcendence, that he is great, that he is unparalleled, that he is incomparable, that he is glorious, that there is nothing like him. That's the idea. Majesty, you know, you kind of get the picture, and it's hard for us because there's very little majesty in our world these days. It was a little easier maybe in these times when you had the king who would, you know, these kind of visual representations. He would come in, and the clothes he wore were better than everybody else's. The music that they played for him to come in was better than, you know, more pieces in the band or whatever. The food that he ate was better than everyone's. The house that he lived in was bigger than everyone else's. And so that was an expression of the king's majesty, the fact that he was worthy, the fact that he was valuable. Well, God isn't playing when he does that. He isn't trying to show how much greater he is just to get an advantage. He truly is these things. And we are to praise him for the greatness of his majesty. There's hundreds of verses I could read. But Deuteronomy 33:26, there is none like the God of Jerusalem, who rides the heavens to your help and through skies in his majesty. Psalm 104:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Again, kind of the picture of the king who had this raiment on that you just look at and go, wow, that's incredible. Well, God is dressed in his own attributes, his own character. That's his glory that shines out, his very nature. He's not dressed in physical clothing. He is dressed in his character, and that shines out to us through his word, through his works, as we will see. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Because he is majestic, we want to magnify him. We want to focus upon his greatness and show how great that actually is. We want to manifest that to people, and we want to manifest that back to him. We want to magnify him, lifting him up, speaking of his greatness. In fact, he is so great, he is so majestic, that we could never and really should never stop lifting up his name, seeking to demonstrate his majesty and praising him for it. Isaiah 12:4, It says, in that day you will say, and this is as God has responded to really the sinfulness of Israel and has brought them back to himself and has delivered them and has saved them as a nation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Make them remember. And that's what I'm trying to do for you today. I want to make you remember that his name is exalted, not ours, not the other things that go on. He is to be lifted up because of his great majesty. He deserves it. And Psalm 86:12 says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. That's how great he is. That's how majestic, that we could lift him up and we could praise him and thank him and honor him and speak of his character forever, and we would never run out. And it would never be inappropriate. Again, sometimes around the dinner table when thank you has been said 15 times, like, okay, that's plenty. We don't need to say thank you anymore. But to God, that's never true. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you over and over. And really, we will be doing that for all of eternity. God is that majestic. And he is the only one that's worthy of that kind of praise. He's the only one who could truly deserve it and to whom we could truly offer it continually. So may it be this morning that I have helped you remember his name, that I will make you, as it were, remember that his name is exalted, and that you will continue to do that. You will do that forever, and that you will begin to see in the character and nature of God that which is worthy of this continual glorification. We are making him look good because of his great majesty. We're thanking him for that. So his character is majestic, and we offer thanks back up to him because of his great majesty, but also because of his holiness. His holiness. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. The name of God is what? That really is who he is in his character. That's his name. That's what's bound up in who he is. That's what a name was and was used that way in the Old Testament. His name is what? It is holy. And holiness contains several different facets. Holiness is transcendence. It is absolute otherness, separateness from us. And this is something to praise God for, because if he was just like us, then he would have the same problems we do. He would have the same limitations that we do. He would be stuck, you know, in the world like we are, but he's not. He is absolutely different. He is transcendent. He is wholly other. And we need to praise him for this. We thank him for this, because he is then able to dispense to us and to grant to us all of the blessings that we receive, because he's not bound to time like we are. He's not bound with limitations like we are. He's transcendent. That's part of his holiness. But also, he is perfect. There is no sin found in God. In fact, no imperfection of any kind. Everything that he does is perfectly done. It is holy. And all of his characteristics reflect this absolute perfection. So there is nothing in God that can't be praised, because it is always holy. It's always perfect. Not only transcendent and above us and different from us and other, so that he can actually bring to bear what we need, but also absolutely perfect. Now, wouldn't it be exciting if your children or others could praise you because everything you did was absolutely perfect? The problem with us is nothing that we do is absolutely perfect. And so any praise that we receive from men is faint praise, because we are not perfect in and of ourselves. But that's the beauty of thanking God. It can be pure thanksgiving, because there's nothing that we have to hold back. Well, God, thank you that you did that, but it wasn't quite right. I'm so thankful for who you are, but you haven't done quite everything I need. No, it can be absolute, complete, and total from the heart, rejoicing and thanking God because everything he has done is perfect. Now, our understanding of that needs to deepen, because we don't believe that often. And so we look at the things that have happened in our life and we say, that's not perfect. Now, that's coming. We're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks. How is it that we continue to press forward in this thanksgiving when we look at the difficulties of our life and say, wait a minute, God, you're not good, but Scripture declares that he is holy. And when you praise his holy name, you are saying, God, everything you do is perfect. Thank you. And that's why you can say, I failed the class, for his loving kindness is everlasting. My loved one died, for his loving kindness is everlasting, only because he is holy. And so it is grounded in his very character that everything that he does is perfect, and therefore he can always require as well as deserve your thankfulness. So there's no reason you can ever say, well, today I can't thank God because he messed up. He did something wrong, so I'm not thankful today. Again, unfortunately, that's true for us most of the time. but it's never true for God. God is majestic. He is exalted. He is lifted up. He is beautiful and he is full of splendor. He is holy. He is transcendent. He's completely different. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he is perfect in all he does. No sin taints him. No incompletion in the works that he does. No lacking in anything that he performs. God is holy. Psalm 7:17, there's another word that is used. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. Right? Everything he does is right. All parts of his character, everything he says and everything he does. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now, I do want to bring out one other aspect of this that I think is really important of his holiness. Because his holiness is, we understand it and we know that it is true largely and really only in any kind of complete sense according to his word, what we call his holy word. That's why we call this the Holy Bible. Why? It's the words of God. It's not holy because of the pages. It's not holy because it's worn from cover to cover. It is holy because it reflects the character and nature of God. And so we can't really speak of God's holiness unless we speak of his word, because we do not know that he is holy apart from his word. We know he is powerful from creation. We know he is mighty from creation, but we do not know that he is holy, because he could be a despot. He could be an all-powerful tyrant and have created the world the way that he did. But we know from his word that he is holy, that he is righteous, and we trust him for this, but you're going to have to trust him for it, because it's only his word that says so. And so his holy word is a reflection of his holy character. And really, the Bible makes very little distinction between the two, he and his word. Now, again, they're not the same. The word of God doesn't contain all that God is, because he hasn't told us everything that he is in his word. Right? He's not bound in that sense. Well, he can't do anything that he hasn't revealed, or he can't do over and above that, because he hasn't told us everything. But nonetheless, there's nothing in here in his word that he's revealed to us that is less than perfect, that is less than holy, that is less than the proper reflection of his holy character. And so his holy word is a reflection of that character, and we give thanks to it. And it's amazing what Scripture says. Psalm 119:62 says, "At midnight I shall rise up to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances." When was the last time you got up at midnight? You said, "God, thank you for your word." And you're like, "Oh, I can't read his word. I'm falling asleep." His word is righteous. It reflects his holy character. So we love it. That's why we spend so much time reading it. That's why we memorize it. That's why we sing it. Everything is based around his word, because that is the reflection of his holiness. Psalm 138:2, "I will bow down towards your holy temple. I will give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name." Isn't that fascinating? You've magnified your word, that which he says, according to all of his name. So he has invested his name, his character, his holiness through his word in expressing his truth. And we rejoice in this and we thank God for it. How thankful are you for the word of God? It is as thankful as you are for God and all that he is, because you only find that ultimately here. That's only the only way you know it. Really, this is kind of culminates in Psalm 119, really the whole psalm, as it speaks of the word of God and really just puts the two together. It conflates God and his word in the sense, again, that his word is a perfect reflection of who he is. It's not a total reflection of who he is. It's a perfect reflection of who he is. Psalm 119:48, "And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." I will lift up my hands. That's praise and exaltation, adoration. And really, lifting of the hands was also really an expression of need. Your word is perfect. I need it. I need you. And God gives himself to us through his word. And so his holiness expressed in his word is something that we thank him for continually. I mean, just take just a moment and consider that. Where would you be apart from the God of creation, who has expressed himself, the holy God, who has expressed himself to you perfectly in his word? Where would you be? Your families would be a mess, in the sense that you wouldn't be honoring and pleasing God. Your life would be dishonoring and displeasing to him. You wouldn't know how to help other people be saved from eternal hell. You wouldn't yourself be saved from eternal hell. You wouldn't be able to overcome sin in any way. You'd be thrashing around in your own sin, wallowing in it, unable to solve it. Now, unfortunately, some of you are thinking, "Well, that's me right now." It shouldn't be. As we continue to thank God for his word, which isn't, again, not just expressing words back to him, but it is truly understanding its value and expressing thankfulness both with our words and in our actions to pursue it, it changes us. And it changes everything about you. You are entirely different because of the word of God. Because he has changed you through it. He has literally brought your salvation through his word in the power of his spirit. And we'll bring the Holy Spirit to bear here at the end as we speak of his role in magnifying God, in exalting God, in drawing us to thank him. So it's not apart from his spirit, but it cannot be done apart from the word of God. His holiness cannot be known, nor experienced, nor exalted apart from that. We cannot thank him for it. So God's majesty, God's holiness, God's faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. I love that. Everything God does is according to his faithfulness. That is, that he always does what he says. He is always trustworthy. He never goes back on his word. He never fails to complete his word. And everything that he has planned, he completes totally. Is that not an amazing thing? We don't complete anything totally. We never live up to word to say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and we fail, and we fall short, and we do our best, but we wrestle. Everything God has planned always comes to pass with, this. Our verse told us, Isaiah 25:1, with perfect faithfulness. All the wonders that God has done, everything that has been accomplished, that God has seen fit to accomplish, which is every action that has happened since time began, he has done with perfect faithfulness. Is he not worthy of praise for that? Would you not thank him for that, for his perfect faithfulness, that he's never made a mistake? Again, we're going to have to look at, do we really believe that? But this is what his word declares, that he is always faithful. And it may be that some of you sit out there and go, I don't think that's true. My life has been very difficult. My parents were difficult to me. They did difficult things. Things have gone on in my life that it doesn't seem like God is faithful. Seems like he has let me down. I tell you this. Scripture is clear. Not only has he not ever let you down, he cannot. Now again, it all has to do with your understanding of being let down, your understanding of what God desires and his true character and nature, the things that he has said that he will do. That's where our problem is. But it's not in God, and it's not in his character. He's perfectly faithful. He cannot fail. And we praise him for that, because there is no being in the universe like that. Not one. All of us fail. All of us will let each other down, every one of us, but God cannot and will not. So we praise him for his majesty. We praise him, thank him for his holiness. We thank him for his faithfulness. And then I've saved the last one. We thank him for his loving kindness. We thank him for his loving kindness. And again, this is perhaps the most fundamental characteristic that elicits thanksgiving in both Old and New Testaments. That God would be willing to extend to us his grace and his favor, that he would ultimately sacrifice himself for our good. Now, it is for his glory, but it is nonetheless for our good, and this is beyond our imagining. God's love for us, that he would delight in us. Should we not thank him for that? That he would set his love upon you, set his delight to minister to you, to save you, to strengthen you, to establish you, to draw you to himself, to glorify you, to give you eternal life. This is his love displayed towards you when you didn't deserve it at all. None of us did. That's what his love is. His dispensing his great favor out of his great delight to sacrifice himself for our good and for his glory. God's loving kindness. We could never stop praising him for this. And we just read a psalm that said it over and over, but it's scripture that says it over and over. Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 107:15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Have you started to take his loving kindness for granted this morning, this week, in your life? You have not realized the greatness of your salvation. We're going to talk much about that in the coming verses, that his love is bound up, ultimately is most perfectly expressed in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we deserved nothing, he gave us everything. That's his love. Have you forgotten it this morning? Have you grown selfish and inward in your considerations, and you're not thanking God for the love that he's poured out for you, that he's already demonstrated to you? Need he demonstrate more? No. But does he continue to? Yes. And will he continue to demonstrate and pour out his love for all of eternity? Yes. Our praises should rise up. Our thankfulness should be so much greater. Our songs maybe should have been a little louder this morning. I understand that volume doesn't necessarily reflect the thankfulness of the heart, But I think sometimes it does. And we're, thank you, Lord, for your greatness and your wonder and your power and your man. What? I mean, is that really thankfulness for the great love that he has shown? You know, you talk to your kids. What do you say to mommy? Thank you. Oh, wonderful, great. You. That was, they say, what? That, you, that's the kind of thanks you're going to give? Thank you. Thank you. I wonder if sometimes God is like, what? That's the thanks that you give to me for all that I have done? And God is not, it's not like he's like, well, you know, just the anguished parent. You didn't give me what I deserve. He does deserve it. And he did give it. And he gave you his son. And he loves you. And he longs for you to respond back. We could go on. And we will more about his loving kindness. Remember, I'm just introducing these things. Right? These are things that run throughout Scripture. But his character, his holiness, his faithfulness, his majesty, his loving kindness, they're the very grounds of our thankfulness. We wouldn't be giving thanks to God if this wasn't true. But there's more. Not only is it his character, right? All of these things that God is, it is also what God does, because his character is a perfect match for his work. Everything he does corresponds perfectly to his character. So it's not like, well, he's really faithful, but every once in a while he does something unfaithful. His character is holy, but every once in a while he does something unholy. His character is love, but he doesn't always act lovingly because he fails at that sometimes. He's great and majestic, but sometimes he's just ordinary. That God would be ordinary, and yet we tend to think of him that way. Every once in a while, God, you had an ordinary day, had a bad day. God never has a bad day, right? He's never just ordinary, and that flows out in his works, which he is constantly doing. We're thankful for God's character. We're to continually offer up thanksgiving, also for his wondrous works that flow from his loving, holy, faithful, majestic character. So what are those works? Well, there's just going to be a couple, right? How could we get through them all? I'm going to try to put them in some categories that Scripture does. Psalm 105:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Tell everybody how great his work actually is." Because everything God has done is great, so that we don't have a lack of material. Everything that God does, we can praise him for. Psalm 75:1, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous work." So they ought to. We ought to be telling everybody about how great God is, and yet so often we just kind of want to tell them about how great we are. Well, we certainly want them to see how great we are. So we get in conversations and we're trying to, you know, show ourselves to be good and how impressive we are and what we've done. We're trying to convince everyone that we're really great rather than talking about the great deeds of God. And even sometimes when we try to give God credit, we're doing that so that we'll get credit. And God is great, and me too. You know, I'd like to have some of that credit along with it. But no, it's God that should receive all of the thanks for his wondrous works. Well, what are these wondrous works? One of them is his creation. Scripture over and over praises God for his mighty and great and wonderful creation. Psalm 139:14. Now, part of that creation, by the way, is you and I. He has created us. Psalm 139:14 says, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, notice that does not say, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearful and wonderful." But that's how we tend to read that. And that's our modern self-esteem movement right there. You are fearful. God has created you. Yeah, that's fine. But he's made you fearful. He's made you wonderful. He hasn't. That's not the issue. He is fearful and wonderful. And the way that he has made you, bound up in his character and his nature, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That verse goes on to say, "Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it full well." What you have done is wonderful. And that reflects itself in the creation of me that you have done, but it never is to my glory. See, there's the problem. It's never like, well, you've made me so fearful and wonderful, I can praise myself. I can exalt myself. I can't help but bring this back to our modern sports today. I don't have time very often to watch full games. In fact, I never have time, every once in a while. But what I do, I think I've told you this before, I watch the little highlights. I like football. I like sports, sorry, I do. I think it's really fun to watch sometimes. And so I get the little 2 or 3 minute highlight clips that they show, and I can watch 4 or 5 games in 3 minutes, and I can see every touchdown and all those things. But you know what I hate to see? And what ever increasingly drives me crazy, I think you know, after every touchdown, it's just like, you just want to turn it off. They're like, they're doing the dance, doing all these things, pointing to themselves, kissing their muscles. I mean, come on. If my kid did that, I would discipline him for that. I would say, what are you doing? You think you're so impressive? You think you're so special? God made that muscle. What are you kissing it for? Stop that. It's moronic. It's idiotic. I mean, I could go on. It bugs me. because these are men that God has made. Now, I know they don't know that. I know that's the problem. At least they ought to know it. They don't. As we find out, they really do know it, but they still exalt themselves. But it is a symptom of what is going on. It really is always going on in the heart of man. It's like, it's nothing new. We would kiss our muscles all day long if we could, figuratively. All right, look how great I am. Look what I've done. And see, even when we wallow in our defeat and how bad we are, it's still kissing our muscles. It's like, I can't believe I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm failing. And it's still all about us. Everything is about us. Well, that's not the way it ought to be. God created you. He's the one that made you who you are, whether it is seemingly fearful to you or not. Whether you can score the touchdowns or whether, you know, every time you grab the football, you get touchdown. It doesn't matter. If you have the great intelligence, if you have the lesser intelligence, you realize God created both of those. Not everybody gets 35s on the ACT. Almost nobody gets. Can you even get a 35 on the ACT? God created some of you to get less than that. Are you okay with that? You ought to be. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are to praise God for the way that he made you, because he doesn't do anything wrong. He never makes a mistake in the way that he created you. God's creation is wondrous, and you ought to be saying, thank you, Lord, for who I am. Thank you for how you have created me. Thank you for this world, tainted as it is with sin. The Bible doesn't stop thanking God for both his creation and his people, even though they are tainted by sin. It'll say, well, it's their sin now, so God is not worthy. He's still worthy, and his creation is still worthy of praise. And that includes the creation of us. So God's creation, we could go on, but we should be proclaiming that. Lord, you are great, and not I am great, but you are, and I'm so thankful for how you have made me and that you've given me the opportunity to respond back to you. You've built into me spiritual things so that I can respond to you, physical things so that I can honor you. I have life and breath today. His salvation is another of his works that we praise him for. Psalm 118:21, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Both, oftentimes in the Old Testament, the physical salvation, deliverance from Egypt and other things, really being just a picture of God's overall ability to save in every way. He can deliver in any circumstance. Now, he does not always deliver physically, but often in the Old Testament, the great deliverances, physical pictures of deliverance, are to remind us of how great he actually is. And that even if he doesn't deliver you from a physical circumstance, if you are a believer, there is nothing that can overcome you, nothing that can keep you from him, and he will deliver you to himself even if you die. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer, and we should be thanking him for this continually, praising his name, lifting him up, because he's the one who saves. Have you forgotten that? Like, well, yeah, I know he saved me, but I'm having a bad day. I know he saved me, but why didn't he do this? I know he saved me, but there's no buts to I know he saved me. Because he will bring you to be with himself infallibly. He is the deliverer, and he should be thanked for that. We should thank him for that every day, every minute we possibly could. God's creation, God's salvation, God's strength and protection. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him for his strength and for his provision, which is always offered to you. You don't always take hold of it. I understand that. And we wrestle sometimes to actually bring to bear the provisions that he has made, but they're always extended. They're always there. It's always enough for us. He never fails in his protection. And again, here's where we need to be careful. Sometimes, you know, we tell our children, God will keep you from that physical harm. That's not true. He often does by his grace, but he doesn't always. And yet his strength and his provision are found within the midst of great difficulty, because he will always provide that. He never withdraws his strength and his protection, even when he is causing us to go through very difficult things. He is protecting us in the midst of them. He is strengthening us in the midst of them. So we are to praise him for that. With my song I shall thank him. My heart exalts. Is that how your heart came this morning? Exalting in the provision of God and the strength that God has given you to be able to honor him and please him this morning, to be able to respond to him this morning. His creation, his salvation, his strength, and his protection, his provision. Right? Daniel 2:23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Here's Daniel praising God for his provision of answered prayer, but he just binds everything else up in that. I give to you thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom and power. What else do you need? You need wisdom and power. God has given you those things. Everything you need for life, everything you need for godliness, enough wisdom to honor and please him, to make it through, to be drawn through to the end, to eternal salvation. He's given you everything you need. No lack of provision. You're like, wait a minute. I don't have enough money to send my kid to college. Right? Well, either God will provide that if this is his desire, or he will say, you don't need to do that. See, it's only our desire for the kinds of provision that God hasn't promised that make us think that he hasn't provided enough. And this, you know, in one sense is pretty easy for us who sit here with lots of food and with nice clothes and with cars to drive and with houses to live in. It's a little bit harder to bring, or it would seem to me, could be a little harder to bring this application in the Sudan or in Bangladesh where they have nothing. And we look them in the eye and we proclaim to them that God has provided them with everything. But you know what? Oftentimes it is those believers that understand that a lot better because they realize that what they truly need, God has provided. And the salvation that he's given them is so much more meaningful because they don't have the physical stuff around it that they think they deserve. And so they understand God's provision because they know what it fundamentally is, the provision of himself to serve him and know him and to be delivered from the wickedness and evil of their own hearts and of the people around them, not necessarily physical deliverance, but the ability to work through that, God's provision. So do you thank him for those things, his mighty character, that he is majestic and holy and faithful and loving, his work that of his great creation, his great salvation, his great strength and protection, and his great provision. 2 Corinthians 9:12 says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Speaking of the offering given to the church in Jerusalem, God's provision came through what? His people. And that was to overflow to the thanksgiving of God as a result of that. Well, this is the foundation for thanksgiving, God's character and God's nature. But as I've said, I don't want us to misunderstand. There is a command to give thanks. So it's not optional. Well, okay, God deserves it. It flows out of his character. So if you want to give thanks today, fine. If you decide not to, that's also okay. It's sad. It's poor, but it's okay. It's not okay. We are called, we are commanded to thank him because he is worthy of it. He may command us to do these things, and so I do that this morning. Now, there's several ways that was done in the Old Testament. In fact, it was built into the Old Testament law through something we call a thank offering. You are required to bring this thank offering. You are required to come and be thankful and to make the offering with the right heart. That's what you were commanded to do, Leviticus 7:12. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. So you come and you have these like physical thing, these cakes you were supposed to bring as the token of your true thanksgiving to the Lord. And there's a bunch that's bound up in the thanksgiving offering. But you are required to come and give it. That's in the Old Testament. It was built into the law. You will give thanks. But there's more than that. There's a command to give thanks in the general sense. Psalm 118:29, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. You're commanded to do this because of his goodness, and again, for his loving kindness is everlasting. This is why the command comes. And then there was kind of a third description of the command to thank the Lord in the Old Testament, and that was what's called the sacrifice of praise. Right? There's a praise offering or a thank offering that was in the Old Testament law. But then there's also more what we do, more tied to the kind of thanksgiving we would offer in the New Testament, something like Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. That's where you're coming before him. And just out of the overflow of your heart, you're thanking him for who he is. You're not bringing the unleavened bread and the cakes and the oil and taking that before the altar. That was commanded. But then over and above that, you were supposed to simply offer up to him what he considered to be a sacrifice, that is your praise to him. What you did, and we'll see, this carries through into the New Testament, right? The sacrifice, the thanksgiving offering does not carry through. Nobody brought unleavened bread this morning. Nobody had the oil and the cake and the flour, and you bring it. At least if you did, leave it in the car. You don't need to bring it here because we're not under that kind of law, right? But this kind of offerings, Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and he who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Okay, so that's an Old Testament sacrifice of praise, but that flows through right into Hebrews 13:15, the New Testament sacrifice of praise, which is exactly the same thing. Through him then, through Christ, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, so what is that? The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It's a sacrifice you're offering, and you're commanded to do that continually. So when we come here and sing, right, that's one way of expressing that. It's a command. That's why we do it. We don't get together on Sunday morning and sing because we can, you know, inspire some emotion out of that and maybe pump you up a little bit so you'll feel a little bit better about the sermon or help you have a better day. It can do all those things. Doesn't singing help you have a better day? I love it. But it's a command to praise the Lord. And so you don't come frivolously looking at the songs or whatever and going, well, you know, let's get to the sermon. This is a command that you are to offer up your praises to God in this way. Now, it's not supposed to be the other way around either. Let's keep singing and not get to the sermon, right? Because you offer up praise even to the Lord and thanking him for his word that's dispensed through the preaching of it. But this is the sacrifice of praise we're commanded to offer. And it is a sacrifice. That is, it is giving of something of value to the Lord. And it really is in many ways an actual sacrifice for us because of our sinful flesh. And it's hard for us to do. Right? That's not the primary meaning of that word sacrifice, but oftentimes that's bound up in it. When there was a sacrifice, something died. If you're giving a sin offering in the Old Testament, well, for our own sacrifice up to the Lord, our sin nature has to die. And the sacrifice of praise is commanded of us. Thanksgiving, then, kind of binding all this up together, the fifth point there is that thanksgiving is the will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life today? Where should I go to school? You know what? I don't know. You're trying to get ready for college? I don't have any idea. You know what? And God is not going to come down and say, thou shalt go to this college. Not going to do it. He doesn't speak like that. There's no prophet. So there's a prophet here. I could prophesy to you and say, you will go to such and such a school at such and such a time. Don't you wish those prophets were around? They did things like that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They come and say, this is going to happen. That God isn't speaking through prophetic revelation, but he still has a will. And so the will is not the spoken revelation of God apart from what's in Scripture. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There you have it. So you're like, well, I want to know the will that says where I should go or what I should do or if I should buy this new house or if I should get a boat or if I should sell all my stuff. I want to know that will. Well, let's start with this one. The revealed will of God is this, give thanks in everything. How well are you doing? Everything. We'll flesh that out in the next couple of weeks. Why? Everything? How? How is that possible? Right now, I'm just telling you, and most of you can already fill in the theological content, right? You already know why. So I can command you to do it, and Scripture can command you to do it because you have good theology, and you know that even difficult things you can thank God for because he's using them for your good. You know that, but you forgot it today. And you stopped giving thanks. You forgot that this was his will. This is his will because you can always do it because he is always faithful, holy, loving. See how it flows from his character and his work. So thanksgiving is the will of God. This is a command. And when we do not obey his command, we are out of his will. So funny what people often say, what they mean by that. I'm out of his will. I married someone that I shouldn't have married. Well, really, if you said I do, you're not out of his will. You're right smack in it. Maybe you shouldn't have taken this job. I'm out of his will. You took the job. It's not the issue. Are you thanking God and what's going on? Are you offering praise back up to him regardless of your circumstance? If you're not, then you're out of his will. You're not doing what he would have. All right, let's bind this up in a final thought this morning. That is the fundamental importance of thanksgiving. Right? You might be thinking, Chris, you're making a big deal of this. I know Scripture does, but you know, okay, thanksgiving is good, it's right, but it's not the same as my salvation. Really? Let's look at that, right? Because it is. It is. It's related directly to your salvation, thankfulness is. Let's look at that, the fundamental importance. To be thankful is to recognize God's goodness, to be appreciative of it. To be thankful is to acknowledge your humble, needy estate and to honor God for his abundant provision towards you when you didn't deserve it. And that is bound up in the very repentance and faith that brought you salvation. Thankfulness to God is a necessary component that brings repentance and belief, which is why it must be brought, as we will see, by the Spirit of God, because no man is naturally thankful. Turn to Romans. I'm thinking, when are we going to use our Bibles again? Romans chapter 1. Right? First, we start here with unbelievers do not and cannot thank God. This is fundamental to their estate, and it is at least one of the primary characteristics upon which God judges them. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's what we said. Natural revelation condemns men, doesn't reveal to them the nature of his holiness, the nature of his faithfulness, but his divine nature and his eternal power are clearly seen. So everyone knows that there is a God. They know he is powerful. They know they are accountable to him. But look what happens in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Really? They didn't give thanks to him? And so look what happens. As a result of that, they became futile in their speculation. The foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust, in the lust of their hearts to impurity. He goes on, he judges them and even unto eternal hell. What, because they didn't give thanks? Yes, because the giving of thanks is directly related to your understanding of the nature of God, to honor him and fear him as you should. And if you have a proper understanding of his character and you have a true fear of the Lord, then you will give thanks to him. But if you don't, you cannot. And no unbeliever can possibly have a true fear of the Lord or understanding of his worth. Thankfulness is directly related to God's worth. The more you understand his worth, the more you will thank him. And if you do not understand his worthiness at all, you will never thank him, regardless of what your lips may say. Your heart will never do it. The more valuable that God is to you, the more you understand his value. I'd put it that way. He's always valuable to you. But the more you understand his value is the more you will thank him. If your thanksgiving is little, then your value of him is little. And for unbelievers, it's non-existent. They do not thank God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that unbelievers cannot know God or understand his worth. It says, now we have received, believers, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. All those great things that I just told you about. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Because he cannot understand God's worth and value as revealed in his word. Therefore, he has no fear or love of God. Romans 3:10 through 18. The first part of that, verse 10, says there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands, none who seeks after God. Goes down through a whole devastating list of characteristics, and at the end it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes, and therefore they cannot and do not thank him, and he judges them eternally because of it. Because of their lack of thanks, because it's related to the fact that they do not value him, they have no fear of him, and therefore they have no faith in him. For the one who fears God, who has a true understanding of his character and his worth, will trust him. Think about that. You cannot fear God and not trust him. You cannot say, I fear God, I fear you, you're awesome, you're weighty. That delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God, which is what fear is. You can't say, I have that, but I don't trust you. And fundamentally for salvation, it is necessary to have a fear of the Lord, otherwise you will not trust him. Unbelievers don't. And so they go ultimately to eternal hell in their unthankful state, not responding to God because of his greatness. Think for a moment about the first sinner. No, it wasn't Adam, actually. Who was it? It was Satan. Right? Satan was the first sinner, and what was his experience? Well, Ezekiel 28 says, you were in Eden. Okay, this is a representation where I think by all good understanding of this passage, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold, all the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire, and it wasn't enough. Satan did not thank God for this. Instead, what did he do? Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I'm not thankful for who he is. I do not fear him as God. And so I will seek to assert myself and ascend above him. That's the heart of ungratefulness. You have given me everything. I refuse to give you glory for that. I will not thank you for that because I do not value you, and I will try to assert myself above you. I am more valuable than you. And that's what's fundamentally going on in our hearts when we are unthankful. Now again, for believers, and that's where we turn to next, an unbeliever cannot do that. They know that God is great, his divine attributes are known, they know they're accountable, but they stuff that down, refusing to thank him because they do not value him, and he sends them to eternal hell. For us as believers, though, it's different. And it is to be increasingly different over time, which is why we're talking about this, which is why the Bible commands you to do this, because it is a reflection of your true salvation. If you can't be thankful consistently with a proper heart to God, if there's no thankfulness in your heart to God in any actual sense, then you're an unbeliever. Believers, however, do give thanks to God, but must give thanks to God. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God in their hearts. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And what does that Spirit bring? The Spirit of God brings into our hearts, again, by the work of God and not by our own work. We don't draw the Spirit in by our faith. We don't make him come by something we do. He comes on the basis of the truth of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit working through it to change us. He brings a true fear of the Lord. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. And that is why you have faith in God, because when the Spirit of God changes your hearts, for the first time you understand his value, you thank him, and that act of thankfulness is to fall on your knees, hating your sin and trusting in what he's done on the cross. Those two are directly related. We have faith in God because we have a fear and love of God placed in our hearts by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we know that that is reflected then, or really reflective of, then a thankful heart. Ephesians 5:18 makes this very clear. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you have the Spirit as a believer, all of the Spirit, but we're not continually filled. That's something we're commanded to do, to be continually being filled up, to be controlled by the Spirit by the means he's given us. But when that is the case, it says we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Do you see it? That's what the Spirit of God does. He comes into your heart thankful to God. It says in Galatians that he comes in crying out, Abba, Father, rejoicing in God, thankful to God. God thankful to God, amazing. And we, if we have the Spirit, must do that because he's really in us, and we long to do that ever increasingly, and the standard is always giving thanks for all things. If we were filled with the Spirit, the primary characteristic given is to speak the truth, along with that then to do everything in thankfulness. Wow. This is related to your salvation. If you're not thankful, right? In any essential biblical way, you're not a believer. Right? As you wrestle with thankfulness, you wrestle with truly honoring and valuing God as he really is. Not just, well, I had a bad day today. No, you didn't value God today. But let me end with this. He's worth it. I'm not just commanding you to do this again. I'm not just saying, well, you better do this, and if you're an unbeliever, I can't believe. If you're an unbeliever, then, again, you haven't seen the greatness of God and what he's done. You cry out to God for that, to repent and to believe. Colossians 1, I'll leave you with this. Why should we thank the Lord? And we'll move then in our next weeks to understand more of this. Colossians 1:11 says, we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Might we leave today doing that? Because of his greatness, because it is his will, because he is worthy, and because it is a primary reflection of true belief in our hearts. Believers are thankful. Let's do that this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your majestic character, for your holiness, for your love, for all of your great works, your wondrous works which you have done on our behalf, for the great salvation that you have given to us. And Father, forgive us this morning for lacking thankfulness to you. Forgive us for our selfishness and ultimately for not valuing you as you so richly deserve, for mimicking the world in this. Lord, forgive us for this. And help us instead to honor you as the Spirit does, to cry out with him that you are our providing Father, that you are the one that we love, and to thank you continually all throughout this day in our lives. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.